Well, good morning. It is great to see you today. It is great to be with you today. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We've done a lot of lessons out of this particular psalm, but I will tell you that it's been several weeks ago. I had a buddy of mine that sent me this lesson, and it's not preached by him, it's preached by another guy, and he said, I want you to listen to this, I want you to pay attention to it, and I want you to see if you hear anything different than perhaps what you've heard before. And so I listened, and I felt foolish, kind of dumb, actually, in looking at this. I often think about the fact that I want to be happy. I want my children to be happy. There's a movie that we like to watch from time to time. It's called We Bought a Zoo. And a guy and his wife has passed away and he has two kids and he buys a zoo. And his son is angry and unhappy all the time. And he tells him over and over again, I just want you to be happy. So what's so great about being happy? He said, that you're happy. That you're happy. That's what's great about it, is being happy. Problem is, with this world, we look at things and judge happiness by stuff and how much we've accumulated and how many things that we get to have. That's the issue that we have. You know, every generation does it. Solomon, in fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, would say that one generation passes and another one comes. And you know what? It's all the same. Nothing changes. Everything's the same under the sun. They think, oh, I've got a better way of doing it. Somebody says, well, I could have all this wealth and all of these things and what that person has, but I could do it so much better than what they could do. Could you? Nope. And you know what? Maybe you think you did. But there's somebody else out there who's like, you know what? I could take what they have and I could do it so much better than what they're doing. And we compare ourselves that way based on the things that somebody has. And me thinking, in my opinion, is I could do better than them. And then I would be happy. And I could make other people happy. And I could make other people happy. And then they could be far happier than that. You know what the Bible says? Nothing like that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing like that. I think about happiness. And I want my kids to be happy. Don't misunderstand me. But I want them to be happy for all eternity. I don't want them to be happy just in this life. I want them to be happy for all eternity. I often tell people, smile. You know what I'm doing? Frowning. True story. Hey, you should smile. And if I have that face, don't I? That just says, I'm not going to though. I'm going to tell you to, but I'm not going to. Do you know that this psalm, I love this psalm. This psalm sets the tone for the 149 that follow it. Do you understand that? This psalm sets the tone for all the rest. And it's where we get to find happiness. Because there are those that are going to be happy and those that will never find happiness. It's 6 verses long. The first 3 verses talk about this one who's happy and the last 3 talk about the one who will never be happy. Do you know that you can find happiness in things? Anybody like birthdays? Kids love birthdays. Why? Because I get presents. Right? I get stuff. And I get temporary happiness. And you know what? Everybody can find it. Throw yourself a birthday party. You get stuff. And you know what happens? You're going to find temporary, momentary happiness. But you know what? Everybody in the world's going to find that. Every single person in some way, shape, or form is going to be able to find that type of happiness. Not everyone is going to find eternal happiness. You know why? Because they don't want it. They got a better way of doing it. When we think about happiness, and this psalm sets it, I want you to think about this. You have 2 piles set in front of you. And in this pile is happiness. Okay? Now imagine, if you will, God speaks to you and he says, hey, happiness, what you're searching for, because what you're searching for is fulfillment. Every desire that you have, that fulfillment, that's what you're looking for. This is the pile you're going to find it in. You know, it'd be pretty foolish for me to look at that pile and think, I know God says it's in that one, but I think I'm going to look there and see if I can find it. I'll see if I can look there. Maybe you stand at a crossroads. There's a fork in the road. And you're looking at these two diverging paths. And you're thinking, man, I wonder which one of those leads to happiness. And imagine just for a second, God says, hey, if you go down that path right there, happiness awaits you. That's the one it's on. That one right there. And you think to yourself, yeah, but maybe I could find it on that one. Anybody going to do that? God has said to you, here's happiness. Anybody taking that path? Why would we? Why would we? Because God said this is where it is. So why would I go that way? Because I think sometimes that, and that's the problem, I think, gets caught up in a way. Now imagine that you've got two counselors. I pick on my sister because my sister's got her degree and she's a counselor. She's a psychiatrist. And I often will call her and I'm like, how you feel? Because she's asked that to everybody, right? How's that make you feel? So how you feeling today? Shut up, Corey. It doesn't, it's not as loud when she slams her thumb against the hang up button, right? But imagine, if you will, you have two counselors and you're trying to find happiness, and one of those counselors is God, and God says, this is what you need to do in order to be happy. Are you going to put your head together with this worldly counselor and go, yeah, but I think if we put our heads together, we're going to be able to accomplish happiness? Why would you do that? Wouldn't we be foolish to do it? And yet, unfortunately, majority of the time, that's exactly what we do. God has said, this is what you need to do to be happy. Here's the pile of happiness. Here's the road to happiness. Here's what you need to do to be happy. And I'm right here to tell you all about it. And for some reason, a lot of times we want to go that way and say, I think I can find it in that pile. I think I can find it down that path. And I think if I put my head together with the other people in this world, we're going to be able to get happiness. Guess what? You're wrong. You're wrong. Only way happiness comes is down here, following God. It's the only way we're going to be able to have that happiness. Notice here Psalm 1. Notice how he begins. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Another way to look at this is the man is blessed. This is who he is. Do you understand that? Is. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, and this is regardless of what circumstance he ever finds himself in, okay? Regardless of any circumstance. And you say, well, Corey, that's not really true. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for just a second. And I want you to think about something. In Acts chapter 16, verse number 25, Paul and Silas have just been beaten. And you know what they were doing? Singing and praising God. They were happy in prison after they had been beaten. And here in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to pay attention beginning in verse number 11. Notice what Paul writes. Notice what Paul says. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, notice, to be content. Blessed is the man. This is regardless of circumstance, he is blessed. He is happy. This is who he is. Continuing on, I know how to be abased. Oh, wait a minute. What do you mean, Paul? Don't you know how to be abased? I know how to have nothing. And he goes on and he says, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The worldly things of that, think about this. Worldly part of that is I can do everything worldly because of the talents that God gave me. Is that the context of what you just read in Philippians chapter 4? Is that the context? You back up a few verses. He's going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Where's Paul as he writes this? In a Roman prison. In a Roman prison. And he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of circumstance, regardless of anything. So I want you to understand, blessed is the man, regardless of circumstance. Regardless of anything else that's happening in his life, that's blessed. That's where happiness is found. If we are thinking that I'm happy just based on my circumstances, what I have, and everything else that's coming to me in this physical life, you're never going to be happy. Ever. It's not possible for you to be happy. We're going to look at this more. We're going to look at this over the next few weeks. If you can't tell, I'm excited about this series. I thought about this because I thought, I'm going to talk about me. You see those kids sitting right there? Do you know that there are times that they see me angry and unhappy? I don't know if you believe that or not, because I know that I am full of smiles at all times. They see me unhappy. They see me angry. And then I'm going to tell them, you should just be happy. And I'll tell them, I love you. And I'll tell them things that they need to be doing, because when they act like me, I'm going to look at them and say, what are you doing? Why are you acting that way? You know better than that. And they're looking at me like, I want this year, I want you, I want me, I want all of us to be happy and to find happiness and joy. And we're going to look at what it is to have joy and to rejoice. But it all starts right here. Blessed is the man. Notice, I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Keep your thumb here at Psalm 1. We're coming back. But I want you to pay attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I want you to think about this man. His name is Solomon. Now Solomon, you can go to 1 Kings and read 1 Kings, and you can read all about all the things that Solomon had. Okay, so I want to think about this for just a minute. If anybody on the face of this planet was going to find happiness in stuff and in the temporary, it was him. Okay, this is who was going to find it. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I said in my heart, you know where he started at? My heart. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. Huh. I want you to think about this for just a second. This is the stuff that's going to bring me gladness, joy. This is where I'm going to put it. I said in my heart, come. You don't even worry about God. You come. I'm going to say to my heart, come on. I'm going to find pleasure in all these things, all this stuff. This also was vanity. Verse 2, I said of laughter, madness and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Notice here, I searched my heart to gratify my flesh with wine and everything else. This is a guy that had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Somebody was going to find pleasure in the flesh, it would have been him, would it not? That I could satisfy myself. Notice again, it's all about me, myself and I. As Solomon writes here, it's all about me. I can gratify my flesh. I can do all of these things and I can find gratification. I can find gladness, happiness, joy, all of this stuff with all of these things. Continuing in verse 3 or verse 4. I made my work great. I built for myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I want you to pay attention to everything he just said. I made my works, verse 4, works, plural. I built houses, plural. Planted myself vineyards, plural. Gardens, plural. Orchards, plural. All kinds of fruit trees, plural. Water pools, plural. So, it wasn't finding the perfect house. He had all kinds of them. It wasn't having the perfect garden. I planted whatever I wanted. Listen, I'm here to gratify myself. Anybody ever use the phrase window shopping? We're going to go window shopping. Well, let me tell you something. Solomon didn't window shop. Solomon bought the window and then he bought the store. He bought everything. You understand? He had it all. It wasn't anything that he was like, I wish I had. No, he just bought it. He had it. He may like your house, so he's going to walk up and buy it. It's going to be his house. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, I wish I had. No, he's going to have it. You understand that? I don't have that type of power. He did. Think about how powerful he was. He was king. Is there any law and order above him? No. He was king. He had everything that he wanted, all that he needed, everything. Continuing on, verse 7, I acquired male and female servants, had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and delight of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. I looked at the hard works of my hands and done on the labor in which they had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So what did he say about buying all the windows and the stores and the houses and everything else? Gold, silver. Go back to 1 Kings. Here's what I challenge you to do. Look at what money everybody brought to him. People gave him stuff all the time. He had so much. He had everything, supposedly. What does he say? It was vanity and grasping for the wind. Can you catch the wind? No, you sure can't. You sure can't. It didn't do me any profit. It didn't do me any good. Talking about all those things, I can have gold, silver, all this stuff that we work for, all this stuff that we strive for, all this stuff that we get up for every single day. You can have it all. Because he did, it doesn't do you any good. All is vanity. Jump down to verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all the vanity and grasping for the wind. You know, all this work that he had done, notice where, under the sun. We all live 93 million miles away from that big giant orb that is shining bright today, and I'm thankful for it. And so does everybody else. We all get up to do the same things. What does he say? That's all vanity. It's all vain. It's not what we're here for. Verse 18, that I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool. Yet he'll rule over all my labor which I toiled in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despised all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. You understand, he says, I hate my life. I hate what I've done. I hate what I've accomplished, because none of it's brought me satisfaction. None of it. Not an ounce brought me satisfaction. In fact, now I think about it, and everything that I have done, all the labor, all the toil, everything that I have, I've got to leave that to somebody else, and he might be a fool. He might throw it all away. Huh. How'd that work out for Rehoboam? He had the kingdom torn away from him. How do you suppose Solomon would have thought of that? Well, kind of was his fault, wasn't it? 700 wives, 300 concubines turned themselves away from God. How's he in Ecclesiastes and Ecclesiastes 12? Fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's all. That's it. You think about Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, that's it. This is man's all. Fear God, keep his commandments. Everything else is vanity, grasping after the wind. Go back to Psalm 1. I want you to notice the one who's blessed, the one who's happy. Excuse me. I want you to notice three things about him here in verse 1. Number one, bless the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Here is his manner of life. Do you know that you live out what you believe? Do you know that? You live out what you believe. So here's what you say. I believe God. I believe his word. Now go back to the illustrations that we gave at the beginning. I believe God, I believe His Word. So if I believe God and I believe His Word and I have two piles of stuff in front of me and this one God says is happiness, if I believe God and I believe His Word, why in the world would I look in that other pile? If I'm standing at the crossroads and God is standing there telling me that direction is happiness and I believe God and I believe His Word, why in the world would I start to go that way? Why would I not stay straight to the course? Because I've said, I believe God and I believe His Word. And He's going to tell me to go that way. And then I have those two counselors, the worldly one, and then I have God. And God says to me, go this way. Live your life this way. Do this according to this. And I believe Him and I believe His Word. So why in the world would I put my head together with somebody else and think that I could accomplish what God tells me I need to do? I can't do it. I can't go that way. So my walk, if I believe God and I believe His Word, my walk, notice here, notice this man's walk. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So I'm not going to put my head together with somebody else who's ungodly. Now you can get all kinds of information, all kinds of advice, all kinds of counsel. So my action of life, who do I follow after? You know that the atheist can give you counsel on parenting because they're going to look at monkeys who they say that we came from and they're going to say, I can learn how to parent by watching them. Anybody think that's a rational thought? You say, well, that's ridiculous. Okay. How about the evolutionist who now says billions of years from this little puddle of muck, then through monkeys. Do you know that they always use the word down, that it came down to us? Like we have gone in reverse order through evolution. Monkeys down to man, down. God says, I made man upright. I made him in my own image. The evolutionist says, uh-uh. It took billions of years and this cesspool of nothing for you to get to where you are today. You know what they've done? They've caused Christians not to be able to count to six. God says, I did it in 6 days, not billions of years, 6 days. And they've caused us not to be able to count anymore because I want to listen to those guys. And so now, so that I can get those paths to diverge, what do we call it? Theistic evolution. God started it. Evolution took over. Now it's down to man. Ridiculous. You say, well, Corey, that's crazy talk. No, it's not. It's in the church. These are things that have happened. Christians, children of God, have stopped counting to six. And they just throw out this term, billions of years. I can't find that anywhere. But because I've taken counsel from the ungodly, that's where I've gotten to. No longer am I happy, no longer am I blessed because I've taken counsel from the ungodly. Those that are blessed don't take their counsel from the ungodly. You know that fornicators will tell you what it is to be able to sleep with anybody that you want at any time that you want. Who cares about getting married? Who cares about getting divorced? Who cares about any of those things? Do you take counsel from them? Well, I've read up on these things and now I've changed my mind on those things. You know why? Because they took counsel from the ungodly instead of just going with God. You walk this way with the ungodly, you will never be happy. We're not talking about the temporal happiness of presents and gifts and great days. We're talking about eternal happiness, a happiness of a lifetime, happiness that is a lifestyle. That walk that's not in the ungodly, that man's blessed. That person who does that is blessed. They do not walk in that counsel. Notice next, they don't stand in the path of sinners. Now, let's just say for a second that what you hear is this. Somebody speaks and you're walking along, right? You're just walking along. You hear somebody talking, you stop. And now you stand there and you begin to listen. You begin to pay attention to what they have to say. Go to Romans chapter 12. I want you to pay attention to what takes place and what happens. We don't stand in a path of sinners. Those that have a lifestyle of happiness aren't going to stand
in the pathway of sinners. Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as what? As perfect sacrifice, acceptable, pleasing to whom? God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. And do not, verse 2, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's the thing. I want you to think about this counsel, okay? And let's just say, oh, yeah, but that person, they said something that I thought was really, really good. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take from what they said. I'm going to take from what God said. I'm going to try to meld them together. The Bible, does it ever work that way? Scripture ever say that that works out? No, it says you're going to be one of two things. You're going to be conformed to this world or transformed. That's it. That's your only two options. You don't get to meld those together. We don't get to take from what man says over here, pick and choose a little bit of what God says, and try to put them in a mixing bowl and mix them all together. No, that doesn't work. Because God says it can't work. You're either going to be conformed or you're going to be transformed. That's your only two options. That's all that you have. That's the only, when we think about this, it's the only manner of life that we get to choose. Am I going to live for God or am I going to live for man? That's all that I get to make that choice of. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. But, so here's the contrast, the companion of fools will be destroyed. You can follow. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, think about these words that Paul writes. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived. That's what he starts off with. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. James chapter 1, or about verse 22, 23, James said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, what? Deceiving yourselves. Don't deceive yourself. Don't try to take from both piles. You can't make it work. You can't get there. Unfortunately, what happens is we allow ourselves to hear something that was enticing, and so we stop. I'm no longer walking and staying with God. Instead, I've listened to a counsel of the ungodly, and I stopped. And I'm standing now in the path of sinners. And do you see what takes place next? The end of verse 1 of Psalm 1. This is where it culminates. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Do you see what happened? I was walking, stopped and listened, and now I'm sitting. And now I'm going to be with that company that I have listened to. I'm sitting down with them. Now I'm seated. They have completely stopped my process and my walk with God. Completely. Now I've stopped. My walk is no longer outside the counsel of the ungodly. Now I'm walking with them. I'm standing in their path, and I am sitting with the scornful. They are God mockers. That's who they are now. They're God mockers. They don't want to believe in God. They used to believe in God, but not anymore. We've listened to people my entire life. People who came before me even. I don't know what happened with my kids. I've had people who have talked to me for so long. Not just from when I became a preacher, but long before that. I don't know what happened to my kids. Could you talk to my kids? Could you maybe... Let me tell you something. Your kids didn't get lost once they walked out of the house. Brethren, our kids were lost when they're in the house. This is one of the most terrifying things I think about. Because what did they see in me? Who did I listen to? Who did I turn to? What did I watch? What influence did I allow into my life? My kids didn't walk out my door, and because they went to something worldly, whether it's school or a job or anything else, they didn't go to that and all of a sudden become lost. They became lost in my house because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I stopped walking with God. I started standing around listening to man, and I took counsel from God mockers, and I sat down with them and I invited them in my house. That's terrifying. It's so scary to think that I'm the one who would cost those two or those three that I have their soul because of what I let into my house, because of what I invited in. So who do I take counsel from? Listen, here's the deal. You don't have to imagine that God will tell you that happiness is found right here in this pile. You don't have to imagine that God will tell you happiness is found down this road of those diverging paths. You don't have to imagine God telling you what you should do as your great counselor, because He does all of those things. It's just a matter of, which one do I listen to? Who am I paying attention to? Am I trying to take from the world so that I can try to meld them together with God? They don't work. It doesn't happen. You can't do it. And God says it over and over and over again. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God tells us that we're going to reap what we sow. So I can be one way in here with you guys, but I better be that same way out there. Who do we turn to? I love preachers. I love preachers' wives. I love Christians, period. You know why? Because that's who I get to turn to. That's who I get to talk to. You know what I used to do? When I was at Lowe's, you know where I went to for advice? Everybody worldly. You know what was important to me? I loved to merchandise when I was at Lowe's. I loved it. I loved being the guy that merchandised. I rewrote planograms. Do you understand that? Company corporate-wide followed what I did. It was awesome, and I was really good at it. And I, because that was what was important to me, I watched those videos, and I read those manuals, and I talked to those people. How'd that work out for them? How was church this evening? Why would you care? You're never there. That's how that worked out for them. That's what that did. But you know what? As a corporate level, boy, I did great. On a personal level, I did nothing for them. I completely let them down. You know why? Because I walked in the counsel, the teaching, the doctrines of ungodly people. I stood and visited with the sinners. I sat and mocked God. And I would tell you to your face, I'm a Christian and I was a liar. Who you listen to? Whose counsel are you taking? When things go tough, who do you turn to? You turn to the world or you turn to God? You turn to the world or you turn to your fellow Christians? There's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with earning a living. There is nothing wrong with having stuff. Nothing. But if that takes precedent over God and what true happiness is, because you think you can find happiness in pile B, you can't. It's not possible. You better be here with God, listening to Him. Great, have a job. Have things. There's no issue with that until it takes place of God. I'm telling you, for me, that's what happened in my life. All of those things took precedent over God in that pile because I thought, and that was the problem, I thought it was all about me. I put myself to finding everything right there. And God says you can't do it, because the psalmist here writes, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. That's the manner in which we live our life. Circumstances make no difference, because when I'm walking with God, I'm happy. I'm happy regardless of what happens. And you know what? Here's the thing. We watch it time and time and time again with our brethren who go through difficulties and hard times. And what do? They put a smile on their face. And they say everything is going to be okay, even if they don't know that it is. They know it's going to be okay. Why? Because I have God. That's it. Because God. That's where we walk. That's my manner of life. Somebody could say something. I'm going to hear it as white noise in the background, and I'm going to listen to God, and I'm going to walk that path with Him. This is the first step in how somebody finds happiness. They walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand not in the path of sinners. They don't sit down with the scornful, the God mockers. Next week, we're going to take a look at verse 2 and see that but. Instead of all of those things from the world, where's their delight? Where's happiness found? That's what we're going to look at. So my question to you this morning is this. I want you to think about you for just a second. Where do you walk? Where do you stand? Where do you sit? Because if it's with those that Psalm 1 describes, ungodly, sinners, scornful, you need to change your life. You need to do something about it. And today, because we have today, you can do that. You can be right with God. You can do everything that He tells us that we are to do. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, not man, God. Causes you to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sin. Confess His name. Be buried with Him in baptism, where you have your sins washed away in that precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you rise to walk in newness of life. We want to help you be able to do that, to become a child of God. If we can do that this morning, we'd love to help you. Or as a child of God, if you found yourself and you have taken that advice from the world and you need to do things to get back and be right with Him, we'll help you do that. If we can help you in any way, just to pray for you or anything, we'd invite you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.